So let's take my amplified voice and let's amplify prayers to the Lord before we begin. Father, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you for your grace and your kindness and your loving kindness that has been poured out onto not only your people, but onto the entire world by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you would please give us eyes this morning to see the wonderful things that you have stated in your word. Give us eyes to see the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And I pray, Father, most of all, that you give us hearts to believe and to trust in your word, that faith that we need to live. Father, only you can give that. And I pray that you might grant it to every heart here this morning, every ear that is listening to my voice. Lord, I just pray that you would do a work by your Holy Spirit in our hearts, by and through the preaching of your word. And I just pray that you would be faithful, as I know you will, to complete the work that you begin in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're back in Genesis. We're back in Genesis chapter 47. Our goal, well, maybe I shouldn't say our goal, but our intention is to finish Genesis chapter 47, verses 14 through 31 under the title, The Provision and Promise of the Beloved Son. As a reminder, Genesis chapter 47 is a continuation of the account of Genesis chapter 46, obviously, where, again, we saw Jacob, or Israel, setting out with all that he had from the land of Canaan, which you will recall was a place of famine, a place of impoverishment, a place of need, a place where they would die. And he leaves that land and he's going to Joseph, to a person, to his beloved son that who he had been separated from and who he thought was dead and who has now been told is alive. He was going to Joseph, and Joseph was in Egypt. Joseph was the ruler of the land of Egypt, and that was a place where there was food. In fact, it was the only place where there was food and where Joseph promised to provide for all of their needs, where they wouldn't die. Okay, Genesis 47 records what happens now in Egypt. That's what we've been going through. We've been outlining this chapter through by looking at specifically the interactions between four different parties or four different groups that appear in this chapter, and we've used those interactions to form our outline for the chapter, which you have on your notes. I put it in there for review so you know where we are. And the first three parties that interact, we saw from verse 1, were Joseph, who we're referring to as the beloved son of Israel. Secondly, Pharaoh, who we're referring to as the ruler of the world power. And thirdly, he refers to, Joseph says, my father and my brothers. Those we're referring to as the covenant people of the beloved son. And these interactions, we said, between these parties, remember that this is more than just a historical account of how a few groups interacted in history, of how the beloved son presents his fathers and his brothers, the God's covenant people, to Pharaoh, and how they live in Egypt or in the world. These interactions we have seen are, for us, they are a picture of how the ultimate beloved son of God, Jesus Christ, presents his brothers and sisters, that is his covenant people of God, to the world and how we are to live in the world. Okay? And we have seen Roman numeral number 1, we saw the beloved son before the ruler of the world on behalf of the covenant people in the foreign land in the first two verses. We saw how Jesus Christ, like Joseph, comes to the world in authority on behalf of his covenant people. He points the world to the presence of his people in the world, and he points to their difference, their separation, their blessing. That is a grace of the gospel to the world, and it is a grace to his people in the world. We saw under Roman numeral number 2 that the covenant people before the ruler of the world represent the beloved son in verses 3 through 4. And there we saw how the covenant people of God presented by the beloved son to the world are to display themselves before the world, specifically in a life that is submitted as the brothers confess their humility in the world that is separate, as the brothers confess a rejection of the world, and third, that is sojourning. There's a confession that they are passing through this world, that this world is not their home. And third, under Roman numeral number 3, we saw this interaction of the ruler of the world before the beloved son regarding the covenant people in this foreign land. And we saw Pharaoh's words to Joseph's. And there we saw that the world and Pharaoh, there was a recognition of this relationship in the world of the covenant people to the beloved son. They saw it. There was an acknowledgement of the rule in the world of the beloved son on behalf of the covenant people, that Joseph ruled, this beloved son ruled. And there was a pursuit of the blessing in the world of the covenant people that's associated with the beloved son. Remember, Pharaoh was like, hey, if you know any brothers who could watch my sheep, put them in charge of my sheep, because he wanted that material blessing. Last week, we saw Roman numeral number 4, the beloved son presents the covenant people to the world for the blessing of the world. We saw that in verses 7 through 10. We saw Israel's presentation to the world by the beloved son. We saw Israel's life in the world from the beloved son. And we noted that Jesus Christ, who again is the ultimate beloved son of God, has brought and presented the nation of Israel to the world in Scripture to reveal himself to the world, to reveal his grace, to reveal his patience, to reveal his long-suffering faithfulness to man in the account of Israel. Do you need those things? I know I do. To read the story of Israel, friends, is to read your story. Because you read of people that constantly complain and constantly forget and constantly turn away. And that's what our tendency to. But God remains faithful to them. And by and through Israel, the world, the whole world, is blessed and can be blessed. Ultimately, with the faith of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, according to the covenant promises of God to Israel, by which the world, the scripture says, you can be grafted in like a tree, like a foreign tree is grafted into an olive tree. You can become a partaker with them, Romans says, of the rich root of the olive tree. So we are blessed by the beloved Son, Jesus Christ, by and through his bringing and presenting Israel. The whole world is blessed with that. And a true believer is blessed by Israel and the beloved Son. The true believer in turn blesses Israel. We then ended with Roman numeral number 5. The beloved Son provides for his covenant people in the world. And we looked at that in verses 11 through 13. Why don't you look back there as a lead into what we're going to talk about today. I'll read it to you. So Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had ordered. Joseph provided his father and his brothers with all his father's and all his father's household with food according to their little ones. Now there was no food in all the land, because the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. So there we saw just a few observations that the beloved son provides a possession of land in the world, in verse 11, that he gave them a place to possess as their dwelling, not just in the foreign land, that is the land of Egypt, but in the best of the land of Goshen. And all of this, we said, was in accordance with the order of Pharaoh, which was in accordance with Joseph's promise to his brothers way back in Genesis 45:10 when he revealed himself. He said he was going to be doing this. Second, in verse 12, we saw the beloved son provides food to sustain their life in the world. And again, this was according to the promise that Joseph gave day one without the brothers doing anything when they were guilty in front of him in Genesis 45. He promised to provide food for them and for their little ones. And remember, that was the whole point of Israel sending the brothers there in the first place. They didn't have food. They were going to die. And they literally said, go to Egypt, buy some food that we may live and not die. They knew it too. So it was clear. Now we have a situation, guys, where the people of Israel, they didn't need to go and buy. They didn't need to buy anything. Joseph gave it to them. He provided food for them, and he provided food for all of them, and he did it free of charge, and he did it in accordance with their need. He said, for your little ones. There was an allotment. And he did that for them while they are living in the world, while they're living in this foreign place. And the Lord will provide for you as you're living in this foreign place in the world as well. The people of God need only to look to the beloved Son to receive from him the food, the things that they need to live. And that's highlighted in the last subpoint, which was where we ended last week. The beloved Son provides salvation from the death that is in the world. That's in verse 13 highlighted. And so verse 12 highlights the life. Verse 13 highlights the other side of that, death. Verse 12, the provision of food to God's covenant people that they need to live. Verse 13, the desperate, deadly circumstances from which they are saved. Okay? It highlights the grace when you realize from where they had come. So Israel and his children had experienced the desperate need in Canaan. They had lived it. Again, there was no food in the land. The famine was severe. The land of Canaan languished. These are the words of Scripture. That was the state that they were in before the beloved Son. They were impoverished. They were going to die. But Joseph, the beloved Son here, was their only, underline only, hope. Joseph, the beloved Son, was their only, underline only, means of life. There was nowhere else to go, is the point. And verse 13 is clear. It says, there was a little bit of food in the land? No. There was no food. Where? In all the land. As we go through this, make note of all the exhaustive terminology. Exhaustive means expansive, covering everything, not that you're tired. Just, it covers everything. This week, we will study the next section that highlights this same. The same is true that what the children of Israel experienced in Canaan, the same is true of the world. They're experiencing the same thing. So the answer to their need, the children of Israel's need as the beloved Son, though, we'll see today, is the exact same answer for the world. It's not just for the covenant people. For all of the world, we see here in Genesis 47, Joseph, the beloved Son of Israel, is their only, underline only, hope, is their only, underline only, means of life. There was nowhere else to go. So this week we're going to look at the desperation of the situation in the world. As we move on to the next section we're looking at this week, and now we focus on a different interaction. Remember, that's our outline, how we're organizing the chapter. And this is an interaction between two parties. In our section next, we're looking at the interaction between Joseph, the beloved Son, okay, and a fourth party that we are introduced to here in verse 15, now the Egyptians, or also identified as the people in verse 21. These are the people of the world now, not the covenant people. These are the people that live in Egypt. They're people of the world. And we're going to look at that interaction under Roman numeral number 6 of our outline, which is our next one. If you're filling out your note sheets, it is this: the possession and provision of the beloved Son in and to the world. The possession and provision of the beloved Son in and to the world. So this interaction between Joseph, again, think of the beloved Son, and the Egyptians, again, think the world, is from verses 14 through 26. And although the Egyptians or the world take action in this section, because we've been looking, who's the actor? Who's the main actor as we go through this? Their actions are only based upon the actions of Joseph, the beloved Son. And kind of this section focuses on Joseph, the beloved Son. That is why we are heading this section as the possession and the provision of the beloved Son in and to the world. So we are going to review this section according to the actions now of Joseph, the beloved Son of Israel, in relation to the world. That's kind of the topic you should have in your brain as we look at this. Here's the first action, and it's not in this section. You're going to have to flip back to Genesis 41, verses 53 to 37 to give you some context. So do that. The first action that we already knew that Joseph had done, because we've been reading our Bibles and we've been studying this account, under A, is that Joseph opened all the storehouses to the world and gave them all his word of life. So, as we saw in verse 13 of our section, the desperation in the world was great. It says, again, to remind us, there was no food in all the land because the famine was very severe. The world, Scripture says, languished because of the famine. However, we need to remind ourselves that the only thing new about this statement here in Scripture in our chapter, Genesis 47, is that now Scripture adds the word very, that the famine was very severe here in Genesis 47. We already knew it was severe back from Genesis 41, 53, that a severe famine had been going on in, it says in that section, all the land of Egypt, and look what else, don't miss it, and all the earth. And that famine had been going on for 2 years. It's a long time to be in famine. So let's go back and look at that. Let's take special note again of the exhaustive actions of Joseph, the beloved son, and I'm going to read verses 53 to 57, not 37. Here it is. When the 7 years of plenty had taken place in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, just as Joseph had said, look there, there's his word, then there was a famine in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So, when all the land of Egypt suffered famine, the people cried out to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, you shall do. When the famine was spread over the entire face of the earth, then Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, and the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Then the people of all the earth came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe in all the earth. Again, we got exhaustive language all over the place. This section sets the stage in the world for the actions of Joseph. And here we want to highlight two things we see about the actions of Joseph just from this section. We want to note first the exhaustive, comprehensive, all-encompassing word of Joseph to warn of and direct in the exhaustive need of the world. That's a lot, so let me say it again. Joseph gives an exhaustive word to warn of and to direct in the world's exhaustive need. All the words of Joseph, the beloved son, had spoken about blessing and curse in the world. When he interpreted Pharaoh's dream, all of it had come true, totally come true. Joseph's words of a coming judgment in the form of a very severe famine was coming. He said that it will ravage the land. Those words of that coming, it was inescapable. It was coming. And verse 54 indicates they came just as Joseph had said. And remember, though, that Joseph pointed out in the same chapter, Joseph confesses to the world that this word, all the words that came true, were not really his words, right? From the moment he opened his mouth and spoke to Pharaoh, he said to him, it is not in me. God will provide Pharaoh a favorable answer. In Genesis 41:16, he says that. He says, and he repeats to him as he interprets, God has told Pharaoh what he is about to do. And he says, the matter is determined by God, and God will quickly bring it about. It's always pointing to God's word. So take from this that Joseph, the beloved son, brought the word of God to the world, and it was first an exhaustive word of warning. Something bad is coming. And didn't leave him in that, in direction of how to meet their exhaustive need. Something bad is coming. You're going to be in dire need, but I'm giving you direction of what to do for that need. Joseph went on to give the world an exhaustive word about what they must do so that they would, specifically said, so you will not perish. That's the word terminology used. And the main direction, do you remember what his main direction was? The first thing he told them to do? They need to set their eyes somewhere. If you don't remember, go back to Genesis 41 and read it in Genesis 41:33. First thing he says for them to do is to look for a man discerning and wise, to set an authority as Lord to save them. Friends, that's again the first thing to do for the world in their need, to look for a man discerning and wise to set his authority as Lord to save you. That's exactly what happens. It's Joseph. It's the beloved son in Genesis 41. We just read that all the land of Egypt was suffering. All the people of the world cried to Pharaoh, give us bread. And then Pharaoh speaks to all the Egyptians and says, go to Joseph and whatever or all that Joseph says to you, all the words that Joseph says to you, you shall do. Why? Well, it's simple. So that the world might live. So that you can live and not die. The world needed to go to the beloved son. The world needed to hear the beloved son. All of the words of the beloved son. Not just part. All the words of the beloved son. And then the world needed to trust and obey the words of the beloved son. To heed his warning. To follow his direction. And the result of that would be that the world would what? You live. That's where you'll find your bread. That's where you'll find your sustenance. And friends, this is a picture of faith that's given to the world here in the Old Testament from the beginning. We also see here, though, an exhaustive provision of Joseph to provide for the exhaustive need of the world. So Genesis 41:56 tells us that Joseph, the beloved son, what's the first thing he'd do? He opened all the storehouses and he sold grain. Joseph did not hold back on the provision of life for the world. Joseph didn't open some of the storehouses. Joseph opened all of the storehouses. And all of those storehouses were able to meet all of the needs of all of the world. How do we know that? Well, because the Bible tells us so. Genesis 41:56 tells us that Joseph sold grain to all the Egyptians. And it says specifically, the people of all the earth, which we're going to cover more in our next point. But you can't miss this exhaustive nature of this covering of everything. But before we go there, we don't want to miss that Jesus Christ, the ultimate beloved Son of God, he has given us, and he has given all the world, his exhaustive word. The very word of God, right? Just like Joseph. And that's a word to warn the world of coming judgment, of impending death because of their state and their desperate situation. but it's also a word to direct the world in the world's exhaustive need. Not only to the world's sin and impending judgment, the word of the beloved Son warns us again that all the world will perish because all the world is under sin and judgment, that judgment's going to be severe. Same language of perishing used in Joseph's time is the same word Jesus uses in the Gospels, perishing. But God has provided that exhaustive provision in that need. That's the wonder here. He's provided that exhaustive need in a man that God has appointed ruler over all things, the man Jesus Christ, as he's referred to in the Gospels. And Jesus Christ, by and through his work that he did, not ours, according to the will of God, Jesus Christ has thrown open the doors of all the storehouses of the grace and the mercy and the riches of God, and they are available to just Jews? No. They're available just Americans? No. They're available to all of the world. All of the world is directed and given this direction. The same direction that we're seeing here is to come to the beloved Son. Come to Jesus Christ. Go to him for life. Hear all of his words for life. Trust and obey him for life. You will live literally in him. And the great wonder of this, guys, is that it's free. You don't have to pay a cent. But don't miss this. It's only free for family. You only get it if you're part of the family discount, which is zero. This is where we see a difference, okay? And we're going to see it in our section. The world, it's not free for the world. The world will always try to earn the grace of God. The world will always try to buy forgiveness of their sins. But you can't do it. You just can't. That leads us to our next point, back in Genesis 47 now. Flip back there. We're actually going to go through. Look at the second action of Joseph, the beloved son, in relation to an interaction with the world. Verse 14, what does he do? He gathered all the money. He gathered all the money of the world and gave them food. Verse 14, we just read in Genesis 41, how Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, and the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Then the people of all the earth came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe in all the earth. Here now in Genesis 47:14, we gain an understanding of the magnitude and extent of all the world buying grain from Joseph. Let's read it, verse 14. Joseph gathered all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. Okay, here we see more actions of Joseph related to the world. Again, we're looking at this in the view of this interaction between these parties. Joseph gathered. What are the verbs, the action words? He gathered and he brought. What did he gather and what did he bring? Money. Some of the money? Portion of the money? No. Scripture says all the money from the world, and brought all the money into the house of Pharaoh over which Joseph ruled and reigned. So money, some of you guys, some of your jobs is to work with money, handle money. Money has come in different forms and mediums throughout history. But money is a commodity accepted by general consent as a medium of exchange, of economic exchange. And it is a medium that expresses value in the world. It is the principal measurement of wealth in the world. And here we read that Joseph gathered all of the world's money and gave the world food. Question, did Joseph need the world's money? No. Joseph did not need the world's money. But all the measure of wealth in the world was Joseph's possession. He gathered it. All the world came to Joseph with their money in their hand, seeking what? Food, and in turn seeking life. They came with the money hot in their hand. And they got grain, and they filled their bellies, but don't miss this part, for a time. It was only for a time. They had to come back. And that's what we see next in verses 15 to 17, where we see Joseph taking another action in relation to the world. It's our next subpoint. It's C. Joseph then received all the livestock of the world and gave them food. Look back at Genesis 47. Now we're going to read verses 15 to 17. When the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us food, for why should we die in your presence? For our money is gone." Then Joseph said, "Give up your livestock, and I will give you food for your livestock, since your money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them food in exchange for the horses and the flocks and the herds and the donkeys, and he fed them with food in exchange for all their livestock that year. Again, don't miss the exhaustive nature of what's going on here. Let's review. All the money of the people of Egypt was spent. It was gone. It was used up to buy them life. Were they still in need? Yeah, but they were still in need. They were still in danger of death. It couldn't buy them life. Then all the Egyptians, it says, come to Joseph, and the Egyptians acknowledge their need for food. They acknowledge their end, that they would die. Why should you see us die? And they acknowledge their inability to do anything about it. Normally I would buy from you. Our money's gone. I can't do anything about this. And then at the word of Joseph, the Egyptians then bring all of their livestock. And Scripture tells us what that means. Flocks, horses, herds, donkeys. They bring all that they have, all their animals, to Joseph in exchange for food from Joseph for, what does it say, the last two words at the end of verse 17? For that year. How many years of famine we got? Seven. All things. So we go from money being like a normal accepted commodity, a measure of value in the world. Now we're going to another commodity and measure of wealth in the world at this time. That guy's really wealthy. He's got a lot of sheep, a lot of camels. Remember, we were talking about how wealthy the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob became? It was measured in livestock. Now we have the world handing over all their livestock to the beloved son. At the word of Joseph, remember, Joseph, who'd already gathered all the money of the world, the Egyptians now bring Joseph all their livestock. Why? They are seeking life. And they got grain that filled their bellies for a year. Did they have to come back? Yes, they had to come back. That's the point of this, guys. And that's the next thing we see in verses 18 through 20, where we see Joseph taking another action in relation to the world. It's our next subpoint, D. What did Joseph do next? He bought all the land of the world and gave them food. We're going to look at that in verses 18 through 20. I'm going to read it to you now. Follow along in your Bibles. 18, when that year was ended, they came to him the next year and said to him, that is Joseph, we will not hide from my Lord that our money is all spent and the cattle are my Lord's. And there's nothing left for my Lord except our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food, and we and our land will be slaves to Pharaoh. So give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate. So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for every Egyptian sold his field, because the famine was severe upon them. Thus the land became Pharaoh's. Again, guys, you're trained now to see it. The exhaustive words are emphasized. They're there for a reason. All of the Egyptians, every single one of them that had come the previous year, had to come to Joseph again. Had to again acknowledge what was already evident. Had to again confess that all their money was spent and given to Joseph. All their livestock belongs to Joseph. And they have nothing except their bodies and their land. And in this subpoint, we're focusing on the land because that's the focus of verse 20. Don't worry, we'll get to the next one. Joseph then, it says, bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, because it says every Egyptian, every single Egyptian sold his field. Here we have another commodity, another measurement of wealth in the world, not just money, not just livestock or possessions. Now we're getting into real estate and land. This time, note in our section, if you look back at it, this time Joseph doesn't even suggest that they sell all their land. He doesn't suggest that they sell themselves as slaves. He doesn't even bring that up. Who brings it up? It's the people of Egypt. It's the world that makes the suggestion, because they suggest it and they say, it's all we have. I suggest that you buy us and buy our land. Why? Because they saw, as we see in their statement, they saw their only alternative was what? To die. They beg Joseph to buy all their land. They beg Joseph to buy all their person. Why? They say it at the end of verse 19. I'll read it again. That we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate. Again, the world was seeking life here in the form of seed or grain. Now, Joseph had a choice here when they say this. He could have said no, right? He could have let them die, and what would have happened to the land? You would have gotten the land anyway. They're dead. But what do we know about Joseph from our study? Well, we know Joseph was a man of compassion, great compassion, and we know that Joseph was a man of purpose. And Joseph, the beloved son, had declared in the previous chapters, we remind ourselves, of his God-given purpose. Remember, in Genesis 45:5, he says to his brothers, God sent me before you to preserve life. What does it say why Jesus came? Scripture says in the New Testament that Jesus came to what? Seek and to save those who were lost. Yes, it is true that God sent Joseph, as he declares to his brothers, to preserve for Israel a remnant in the earth and to keep Israel alive by a great deliverance. That is absolutely true. But Joseph also was brought a word from God to store food that he gave to the Egyptians originally. Remember, his word to Pharaoh and his interpretation of the dream was, hey, here's your deliverance of word. You need to have a storage of food as a reserve for the land. And he says to them, so that the land will not perish during the famine. That's what he told Pharaoh. What does that mean? Just flip it around in your brain. Think of it this way. A preserved land is a land in the possession of the beloved son. The land of Egypt would not have been preserved if that man had not been appointed and ruled if Joseph wasn't over. It would have been decimated. It would have been desolate. But the land that is preserved is in the possession of the beloved son, a land that is under his rule, a land that is under his authority, a land that is under his power. The land in the possession of the world, though, is different. The land in the possession of the world is passing away. It is, as the Egyptians confessed, it's desolate. And what does desolate mean? Desolate just means without life. It's like a desolate wilderness or desert. Only the land that's in the possession of the beloved son is a land in which there is life, because there's no life apart from the beloved son. But we note here that Joseph not only bought all the land here, we emphasize in the next subpoint E, he purchased all the people of the world and gave them food. So in the previous section we noted, all the Egyptians came to Joseph offering not only all their land, but all of their person. And in verse 19, they say to Joseph, buy us and our land, for food, and we and our land will be slaves to Pharaoh. Again, we saw their purpose for this offer was that we may live and not die. They were seeking life. And where verse 20 focuses on the land, verse 21 speaks to the people. And we read on to see Joseph's response to the people regarding their person and their land. So let's read 21 through 26. As for the people, he, Joseph, removed them to the cities from one end of Egypt's border to the other. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had an allotment from Pharaoh. And they lived off the allotment which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their land. Then Joseph said to the people, behold, I have today bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now here is seed for you, and you may sow the land. At the harvest, you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh, and four-fifths shall be your own for seed of the field, and for your food, and for those of your household, and as food for your little ones. So they said, they, the people, the Egyptian people, you have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's slaves. Joseph made it a statute concerning the land of Egypt, valid to this day, that Pharaoh should have the fifth. Only the land of the priests did not become Pharaoh's. So, here Joseph grants the request of the people of Egypt. Remember, the people requested, they asked, they begged for Joseph to buy us. And here Joseph tells them, behold, today I have bought you. I have redeemed you. Joseph immediately takes action in accordance with his ownership of the people of Egypt. And again, it emphasizes the exhausted nature of this possession in verse 21. So remember, if you own something, you can move and direct something you own at your will. Verse 21, Scripture indicates that Joseph removed the people from where they were, and he placed them where? In the cities. Now here we see that it wasn't just a few people. Scripture tells us, and again, exhaustive, it was all the people from one end of Egypt's border to the other end of Egypt's border. Well, everyone except the priests, we see here, because the priests didn't need to sell themselves or their land to Pharaoh because they received an allotment from Pharaoh that they lived off of. But from, yes, sir. Correct. We're going to talk about it. Now, note that that allotment that the priests received, where did it come from? Still came from Joseph. Joseph's the one with the grain. Joseph's the one with the seed. He has the access. But Pharaoh, the ruler of the world power, Pharaoh sustained the priests of the world in this world. They accepted the blessing of the beloved Son in this world, as the world does, and as we've already seen in our study, but they did not invest in the person or the property of the beloved Son. They didn't go to him. They didn't hear him. They didn't seek him and give themselves to him. They'll live for a time in the world because they're sustained by the world power. But at the end of the day, it's God who sustains all things. And he does it in his grace. And he does it in his mercy. He sustains the evil. He sustains the good, the righteous, and the wicked. He maintains and he gives and he gives and he gives. But why did Joseph remove all the people to the cities? I can't tell you the exact answer, but what do we do know? We only know what we know from Scripture. We do know from Genesis 41, 35, and 48 that it is the cities, that those are the places where all the food from all the bountiful years was stored at the direction of Joseph. Scripture says that Joseph placed in every city the food from its own surrounding fields. So the cities were places that the food the people needed was stored. The cities became the places where people came and where they, the world, would receive what they needed to live. The surrounding fields where they had lived no longer belonged to them. They were out there and it didn't sustain them. So Joseph moved them to the cities. This would inevitably result, though, in another thing that we already kind of talked about. This would result in even greater separation between the people of Egypt and the world and the children of Israel, who did not live in the cities, who did not live in the surrounding, even in the surrounding fields. Now the people that they were supposed to be lived separate from were separated even further. We note also in our passage that Joseph is also immediately gracious and generous to the people of the world, to the Egyptians. Verse 23, he immediately gives them seed for themselves in the land. Both they and the land were bought for seed. And at that point, the transaction could have ended. They could say, all right, I own you, I own the land, here's some seed. Remember, the seed ran out last time they sold their all their money, and it ran out when they gave all their livestock. It ran out. But this time it's different. He doesn't just end the transaction. Joseph goes on and he basically gives them a continual abundant sustenance in the world. He directs them, sow in the land, and he tells them, by the way, you can keep the lion's share of the harvest. You keep 4/5. You only need to give Pharaoh 1/5. And he emphasizes that the 4/5 is for their food. It's for their life. It's for the life of their households and their little ones, the ones that they loved and they cared for. And God is so gracious to provide for even the wicked of the world who reject him so they can sustain and provide for their little ones and their households. And verse 26 shows the perpetual nature of this arrangement. It says that it became a statute in the land of Egypt that was valid up to the day that Moses was writing this. Hundreds and hundreds of years later, after Egypt had long forgotten Joseph, this was still the rule and statute in Egypt. So the people react to the grace. They react to the generosity of the one who bought them with an acknowledgement of thanksgiving. You would think that you would think someone who just sold themselves into slavery would be sad or depressed. And rather, what do they say? They say, "You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's slaves." Why are they happy about this? Flip your thinking again. They're happy because the Egyptian people, the world, they realized that only those who have been bought by the beloved Son would have life. They realized that to be a slave of this man, this beloved son, was to be saved by this man, the beloved son. And the same is true today. You, Christian, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. You've been redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only reason you have life. And you're not your own. He owns you. But it's the only way to be saved. It's the only way to have life, is to die to yourself and live to Christ. This is obviously true regarding the gospel. Look, think about this again from a gospel perspective of this whole situation. God does not need your money. God does not need your property. God does not need your land. And frankly, God does not need you. Unfortunately, in our Christian culture, we've been told a little bit of a misnomer, that you're just so precious that God had to lay... Jesus didn't lay down his life because you're so precious. Jesus laid down his life according to the will of God, to honor God the Father and to glorify him. You're just the benefactor of it. You're not the reason for it. That's sometimes hard for us to swallow. But my point is, God doesn't need any of these things. He doesn't even need you. Nothing about us or anything that we claim to have or possess or any skill we can do, nothing gives God any benefit. You can't add anything to him. Nothing that you can give or pay could pay the great debt of your sin that you owe. Nothing that you work can sustain your life. It's never enough. You can work and work and work and work, and it's never, ever enough. And we see that in Israel, right? That's a message God gives in the law. God didn't need the money or the tithes of the Jewish people that they were required to bring. God didn't need the livestock or the animals that he required them to bring for sacrifices under the law. He didn't need the gifts of the land or the grain offerings or the service of the people in the temple. All of that added nothing, no benefit to God. But the people came and they brought these things. Remember, the Jewish people, day after day, they're bringing sacrifice after sacrifice. Why are they doing that? They're doing that so that they can avoid the judgment, their warning, cleansing for their sins, and they may have life. Cleansing, atonement, fellowship, blessing from God. But under the law, every time they did that, it was only for a time. They had to keep coming back day after day, year after year. The people of Israel had to continually come. Whatever they brought, whatever they did, was never enough to sustain their life, though they came to the source of life. Hebrews 10 talks about this. In verse 1, it says, "For the law, since it was only a shadow of the things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they have not ceased to be offered? Because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins year by year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." That's the bad situation. But the good situation is that God has provided a new and a living way by and through his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And only Jesus Christ accomplishes what we never could and can't do by our work and our service and our possessions. He gives eternal life to his people. Again, Hebrews 10 says this in verse 11, "Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time," that is Jesus, "sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he Jesus has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Friend, the requirement of all the world, Jew and Greek, if you would live and not die, the requirement for everyone is you have to come to the beloved Son, Jesus Christ. You have to acknowledge your great need because we are sinful people living in a sinful world, and both we and this world were marked under this curse. We're marked for judgment. Severe famine is on the horizon. And we must come to the beloved Son and acknowledge that everything already belongs to Him. You acknowledge He is Lord, He is Master, He is King of all of it. That He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. That He's King of kings and Lord of lords of every land. And that He is the creator and sustainer of you, so He owns you too. And we must acknowledge that the riches of this world are nothing. They can't accomplish anything. And that the only true riches are found, as if Philippians 3 says, in the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. Paul writes, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them mere rubbish. Why? So that I may gain Christ and be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of Him, His, Christ's resurrection, and the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, being conformed to Christ's death, if somehow I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Life, eternal life, perpetual life. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And friends, it's free. It is absolutely free, without charge, because Jesus Christ paid the price for His people, His family. He bore the cost and has redeemed or bought His people, His family, out of the bondage of the slavery of sin. And He's brought you into a blessed slavery, a slavery to a master who is the definition of goodness and grace and generosity. That gospel is being proclaimed in the account here, in this account of the interaction between Joseph, the beloved son, and the Egyptian people of the world who came to him for life. It is the message of the gospel to the world. The Egyptian people had to sell all that they had to buy grain that they needed to live from the beloved son. But Genesis 47 ends with a comparison to the covenant people of the beloved son of God who did not have to buy. And I thought we would get to it today, but we will not. So we're going to hit the last point, which is Roman numeral number 7, where we will look at this comparison of the people of God, the covenant people who didn't have to buy and were sustained and kept. They didn't have to keep coming back. They were granted. They were given because they were His. All right, let's pray. Father God, we just thank You so much again for Your word, and we thank You for the gospel of Jesus Christ, which again we are reminded this morning is proclaimed from every page of Your holy word. I thank You that You have declared this gospel of grace to the world from the beginning, through every generation and every time, has gone out to every land. And Lord, we confess that we have deaf ears and blind eyes, and we have minds that just can't understand apart from Your grace. So we ask this morning, You might pour Your grace on the people here and those people listening. You might open our eyes to the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ and our minds to comprehend the magnitude of the compassion that You have shown us in Him. And most of all, that You would grant us hearts to believe and trust in and to declare for our salvation and our good that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we pray these things in His name. Amen.